You're listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
We are. Now, how's everybody loving the faith campaign and then the hope series or the hope message last week? Is that great?
Yes.
Does that give you hope?
Yes.
Did everybody have more hope this week?
Yes.
All right. That's great because we're going to build on that. We're going to be talking about what is your perspective? What is your perspective? Perspective is really a point of view or the vantage point of what you're looking at, the way that you see things. What is your perspective? And so as I was studying this last week, I came across this letter that was written from a female college student to her mom. And I'm going to go ahead and share that with you. She says this, "Dear Mom, sorry I haven't written sooner. My arm really has been broken. I broke it and my left leg when I jumped from the second floor of my dormitory when we had the fire. We were lucky. A young service station attendant saw the blaze and called the fire department. They were there in minutes. I was in the hospital for a few days. Paul, the service station attendant, came to see me every day. And because it was taking so long to get our dormitory livable again, I moved in with him. He has been so nice. I must admit that I'm pregnant. Paul and I plan to get married just as soon as he can get a divorce. I hope things are fine at home. I'm doing fine, and I will write more when I get the chance. Love, your daughter, Susie." And then she goes on and says, "P.S., none of the above is true, but I did get a D in math, and I flunked chemistry. I just wanted you to receive this news in its proper perspective." Isn't that great? The next time I have some bad news, I'm just going to make a letter that has really bad news, and it's easier to share that. Perspective is everything. A couple weeks ago, I was in the middle of the day, I was going to go to the bathroom. Here you get into bathroom story. So I walk into the bathroom, and those of you that have parents with little boys may appreciate this, or have ever had a little boy, you'll appreciate this story. And so I walk to go to the bathroom, and I'm barefoot, and there I step in something, some kind of liquid, all right? And so, you know, because I'm brilliant, and I deduce that it wasn't Kool-Aid, right? That's on the floor of the toilet. And sure enough, I stepped in a bunch of pee. Okay, and so I'm mad because I'm looking at the bowl, and on the back of the bowl there's pee sprayed on the back of the bowl and on the front, and I said, okay, well, in my family there's only one person. I have one little boy in my family, and he's the one that, you know, has the fire hose. And so I say, "Jed, get in here." And he runs, you know. Now, Jed's a super obedient kid, and for some reason he has this healthy fear of dad. And I'm a pretty gentle guy, you know, and he has just, you know, when I speak a little bit firmly to him, he just runs in and he's got his eyes open like this. And I said, "Jed, listen, I need you to understand this because I'm seeing that there's pee all over the toilets, downstairs, upstairs, all around. And do you understand? You need to pee in the water. That's why they made it that way, so that the pee flushes out and it goes in wherever it goes, you know. And you can't pee on toilet seats or on the ground. You see, it's on the ground. Daddy stepped on it. That's really gross. And I'm trying to drill it into his head that you pee." And, you know, and he's like, "Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad." You know, his eyes are open like that. And I said, do you understand, Jed? Do you understand this? You know, I knew he needed to speak firm because he needs to have a little bit of fear for next time. And he said, yes, Dad, I understand." So, okay, Jed, you're not in trouble. You're not going to be disciplined. I just needed you to, you know, to understand this. And he goes, "Okay." And so he starts to walk away. Now, whenever I speak sternly to my kids, I always want them to tell me what they learned because, you know, they forget in 2 seconds. And so as he's walking away, I say, Jed, now tell me, what did you learn?" And he turned around and he looked at me a little perplexed and he says, "I learned you need to get a bigger toilet, Dad." And I just kind of lost it. I just started laughing. I was like, "You got to be kidding me. After all that, his perspective was he just needs a bigger toilet." But perspective is everything. And isn't it funny how we can take the same circumstance And four different people can look at it completely different. Now, what we want to talk about today is how God looks at things compared to how we look at things. In other words, the heavenly perspective compared to an earthly perspective. Because I tell you what, perspective is extremely important. It's so important. It's basically everything. The difference in godly perspective and earthly perspective is the difference between joy and despair. It's the difference between anxiety and peace. It's the difference between fear and boldness. It's the difference between life and death in many cases. And it's the difference between heaven and hell. And so in Isaiah, God writes this, or he says this in Isaiah. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you that this is something that's kind of been on my heart the last few weeks and even months. And this idea of how I'm looking at things in my life and what's going on, Father. And Lord, I pray today that you would really illuminate your word to everyone that's listening, Father. And I always want to pray that I start with myself, that you would change my heart in this matter, that you would allow me to see a little bit more of what you see. And then, Father, I pray that also for my brothers and sisters in here, that they would also be able to see more clearly of what you see, Father, as opposed to what we see here right in front of us. So, Lord, today, open our hearts and our minds to receive your word and speak through me, I pray, Father, that I might be decreased, you might be increased, that you might be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so he says here that your thought, my thoughts are much higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways. And so there's this huge gap, right? There's this huge gap from the way God, an infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing God who sees the beginning, which there was no beginning for him, but for us there was. And he's from everlasting past to everlasting future. And of course he's seeing things way differently than we see them, right? And it's very difficult sometimes because lots of times how we see things is with confusion and we see a bunch of disconnected events. In fact, our lives, the way we look at things sometimes is like this puzzle. And I brought this puzzle to give this illustration because, here we go, see? That's what our lives look like sometimes, right? We look at a piece of puzzle and we're looking at it and we're thinking, why am I going through this? Why is this circumstance happening in my life? You know, and there's good times in life and we look at this piece in our life, we say, I met the love of my life and I'm getting married to her and God must be in this thing and God is blessing me and God's on my side. But then later on in life, something happens and maybe cancer comes in the family or maybe there's a divorce or a broken relationship. And we look at these pieces of life and we think, what is going on? Is God there? Does God hear me? Does God love me? And what is his plan? And God sits back behind it all and above it all and sees this beautiful mosaic from the beginning to the end. And here we are trying to figure out from this point of view, what is going on, Lord? And it's all about perspective. And to the extent that we have godly perspective is to the extent that we're going to experience those things like joy and peace and boldness and life. And so there's a story, and you guys have probably all heard of it. It's a guy named Joseph. Remember, he is the guy with the colored coat. And his dad favored him, his dad Jacob. And he had 11 brothers. And so his 11 brothers were kind of ticked off at him because God had given Joseph these dreams that the 11 stars would bow down. There's 12 stars and 11 of them would bow down to the 12th star. And they're saying, we're not going to bow down to you. And so they're pretty jealous because the dad favored him over them. But also the fact that, you know, he's having these dreams. And so one day he goes out and the brothers decide they're going to kill him. And one of the brother has a little bit of sense, I guess, and says, no, we can't kill him. We can't kill him. What we'll do is we'll sell him into slavery. And we'll tell his father, Jacob, that we'll tell dad that basically he's dead, that a wild animal killed him. And so I want you to imagine this just for a moment, because if we put ourselves in his position, you're talking about losing everything you ever had. Every touch of love. And remember, it wasn't just his brothers and his parents back then. Your whole family, your extended family, everybody lived together. It was your whole community, your whole village, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, all of that was just gone in a second. And to see and understand the pain and the agony and the betrayal that he had to go through as he was chained with and sold into slavery to these nomads that were traveling through. And then he was sold into Egypt. And remember, in Egypt, there was a little bit of his fate twisted a little bit. And he was there. He served in a household of a powerful man named Potiphar, remember? And then in Potiphar's house, after a couple of years, he was doing great. And all of a sudden, his wife, Potiphar's wife, accused Joseph falsely of coming on to her. And so now Potiphar's mad and he throws him in jail. So now he's separated from his family. And he's in jail, falsely accused. And if you notice in Joseph's life, he had every right to shake his fist at God. He had every right to say, why is this happening to me? He had every right to look at the puzzle piece that he was going through in his life and say, what is going on, God? But yet, he continued to make choices that please God. And then later on, you know that Pharaoh has these dreams, and Joseph is the only one that can interpret them. And so he ends up interpreting these dreams, telling Egypt, basically the king of Egypt, that now there is going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine after that. And so he gives him this idea to store up this food in the land of Egypt. And then you'll become really rich and wealthy and powerful as a country, because when this food is stored up during the years of famine, you'll have that for your empire. And so he ends up being basically second in command, head of all commerce and finance and all of Egypt. And so as fate would have it, his brothers end up coming to Egypt. You guys remember this story? So his brothers end up coming to Egypt and standing before Joseph. And obviously Joseph looks quite different. He's now Egyptian, probably has a shaved head and those little ponytails, if that's what it's like back then. And so he's standing in front of him, and he has a couple of interactions with him, and finally he can't take it any longer. And Joseph confronts his brothers. And I want us to look at this in Genesis chapter 45, and he says this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when he had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now, can you imagine in Joseph's heart, the love that he had for especially his father and his mom, Rachel? And we don't know, it's not specific whether Rachel died before or after Joseph was sold. But he lost everything, his entire family, and the very people that caused it were standing right in front of him begging for food. Now, if Joseph had a normal earthly perspective, he could have totally changed the situation around. He could have said, especially in Egypt, off with their heads. You know, these guys ruined my entire life. But I want us to look at what Joseph's perspective really was. His perspective could have been, you sold me into slavery. And then he says this in the very next line, and now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. See, he said, you sold me into slavery. You meant evil. You meant harm. You operate out of hate and out of bitterness, and you betrayed me. And you destroyed the relationship I had with all of my family. But God sent me. See that perspective? You didn't sell me. God sent me. That's amazing. And he says this, for 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt. Wow. Man, if I could just have a perspective like Joseph. Now, we're listening to this story and you're probably thinking, well, I don't know if anyone in this room is going to deliver Israel. You know, I don't know if God's appointed me to be the deliverer of Israel and save a remnant, maybe even save America. You know what I mean? And so my question in reading this story is, God, how does that relate to me? And how do I have the proper perspective from what I've gone through in my life and what you're going through in your life? How do we have that kind of perspective? How do I look at things the way God looks at? And so that's the question. How do I look at things from God's perspective? And here's the key. To begin to see from God's perspective, we need to understand the truth about what is important to God. You see, if we want to see how God looks at things, we have to first see and figure out, really, what God's looking at. So if we want to see how God looks at things, we want to first know what God's looking at. And so what is important to God? And so we kind of have to strip away the layers because he clearly says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? And so you've probably experienced this in your own life. What's going on, God? I mean, I see this puzzle piece in my life right now, and I'm going through this issue, I'm going through this trial, and I can't see 4 feet ahead of me. I can't see what the next move is. Lord, how do I look at it like you look at it? And so to do that, we really kind of have to strip away the layers and figure out, okay, what is important to God? When he steps back and he sees this beautiful tapestry, and when we see one puzzle piece, how do I try to get into the mindset and the eyes of God to see what he's seeing? And so we want to figure out what is important to God. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Three things we're going to talk about. What is important to God? And the first one is, I want you to clearly understand this, is that you are important to God. Okay? Let that soak in for a second. You are important to God. Despite your circumstance, despite what you've gone through, maybe you're going through a great time of blessing or a great hardship right now, I want you to understand this, that you are important to God. The Bible says that you are the pinnacle of his creation, that you were created in the very image of God, that he loves you so much that we're going to see that he cares about your salvation. He cares about your eternity. In fact, in Romans 5:8, it says that he demonstrates his love for us. He shows us how much you mean and how much I mean to him, in that while we were still sinners and broken from apart from God, that Christ died for us. In Romans 5:8. And also in Ephesians 1, it says, even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before him. Can you imagine that? To say that simply, it means that before he even planned and created the world, he had you in mind. And at an appointed time, you were born. And he desperately loves you and cares for you and wants your salvation, wants the salvation of your soul, wants a relationship with you. That's amazing to me, that he actually cares about me in this vast universe and that he knew me before. But secondly, he cares about our spiritual maturity. And this means he cares about our growth. Remember, we talked about this when we talked about in Romans 12, the fancy Christian word for this is sanctification. What it means is that he cares about the fact that we are becoming more like Jesus to prepare us for heaven. And that's very important to God. And so in Romans 8:28, now Pastor Kent did a great job explaining this verse a few weeks ago. It says this, and this is oftentimes where people get derailed from their perspective. When we look at things from an earthly point of view, especially as Christians, oftentimes we look at Romans 8 and we kind of spout this verse off like, hey, God works everything for good. But see, our perspective is a little bit different on what good is, right, than what God says is good many times. So he says this, and we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And oftentimes we'll stop there and we'll just say, see, God works everything out for good. You know, I can't make my mortgage payment this year, you know, and I'm going to lose my house. But in 10 years, I'm getting a mansion because it says it right there in Romans 8:28. Wrong perspective, right? Because he tells us here, what is God's perspective? What is important to him? And here it is. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What is good in God's eyes? That you and I would be molded and shaped and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That our nature, our character, our integrity, our joy, our peace would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about shape and molding, that doesn't seem very comfortable sometimes, does it? But that's what's important to God. He cares so much about your spiritual maturity. In fact, in James chapter 1, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And so he says essentially the same thing here, that this trial that you're going through, this hardship that you're going through, is essentially creating in you a change. And it's molding you more into the image of Jesus. It's making you more mature and giving you more perseverance so that God can use you in greater ways for his kingdom. He's conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. He's increasing your love for people. He's doing all this. You know, last night I was talking to somebody. He says somebody's in his life and he has a difficult time loving him. Came up to me after the service. And I said, isn't that interesting that God will put people in our lives like that? Why? Because God wants us to love more like Jesus loves. And if we only love the people that are easy to love, is that loving like Jesus loves? God often puts difficult people in our lives because we need to learn how to truly love with unconditional Jesus-like love. And so he shapes us and molds us into the image of Christ. And God cares about that. And then lastly, I don't want to make light of the fact that he also cares about our physical needs. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. God cares for even the smallest of things in his creation. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He says, but you are the pinnacle of his creation. You are at the forefront, the masterpiece. And he knows every single thing about you, even your personality and your emotions and those times when you're thinking, God, why was I created this way? He knows he created you that way. And he wants to use you. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now, I want us to understand something. God does care about our physical needs. And we pray and we plead with God to provide those things. But in Matthew chapter 6, it talks all about that. Like, if you pray, then he'll provide those basic necessities for you. But I want you to understand that we need to understand all the time when we look at God's perspective is that our physical needs pale in comparison to our spiritual needs. And that's why in Matthew chapter 6, he says, but seek what? First the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. But listen, this life, bam, it's over. And then eternity sets in. Eternity sets in, and so God is so concerned about your eternity. He wants your soul. He wants that relationship with you so that you would focus your hope on that, on the future, and not here. And so we see in John chapter 6, remember way back when Pastor Kent was in John? He's coming back to it soon. But Jesus feeds the 5,000. He cared about them eating, right? Hey, they're hungry. You feed them. I got five loaves, man. You can't do that. Yes, we can. I'm Jesus, right? So he starts feeding them, giving all this bread and fish, which is awesome. And so he cared about their physical needs. But what happens the next day? He crosses the Sea of Galilee, comes back. A crowd gathers around him, and they want food again. And what's he say? Nope. All you guys want is food. He goes, what I want you to do is you should be seeking eternal life. That's what's important. I can sustain you for a day, but my goal is to sustain you for eternity. And so when we step back and we begin to look at things from God's perspective, we think, okay, he cares desperately about me, but my soul is number one a priority. My eternity. He's so concerned about that. Now he can make fish and bread like that, but he was so concerned about your soul that he sent Jesus to die for you. So that's very important, and God cares about you. But secondly, what does God think of as important? Well, God's glory is important. God's glory is important. And so we ask, what is really God's glory? We hear that term all the time, right? Let's do it for God's glory. Do it for God's glory. We want to glorify you, God. Well, John Piper said that, I think it's great. He says, God's glory is defined simply as the going public of God's infinite worth. And if I were to simplify it, if I were to tell my kids what's God's glory, it's God's reputation. It's the fact that what God says he's going to do and what he promises to do, that he will do. And so how is that displayed in Scripture? Well, I love some of the ways that the Old Testament believers, the way that they prayed. And God answers prayers according to his glory. Look at David in Psalm verse 25, or chapter 25. He says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. You see, David knew that God was merciful and loving and compassionate. And he pleaded to God and he said, God, for your name's sake, not for mine, because I'm a wretched sinner. You know, I committed adultery with that lady and then I killed her husband. That's bad. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Right? But he said, God, for your glory. Because you are who you say you are, and you are a merciful God. I plead based on your name's sake and the goodness of your name that you would forgive my guilt. And I'll tell you, there's been many times in my life where I've used that, and I'm using anything to plead with God. But God, for your glory, heal me. For your glory, get me through this. God, that people would see your faithfulness in my life. But I also have to be willing, and you have to be willing to make the hard comments that follow. And that is, but if it would bring more glory in death or in trial, then I will glorify you through that. Right? Remember what Paul said? Your grace is sufficient for me. God's glory is important. Secondly, our gifting is for his glory. So that means not like our gifting is giving gifts, but the gifts that God gives us, the gifts and talents that he's given us, we're to use that for his glory. And so in Romans 1, Paul speaking again, he says, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake, for his fame, for his great reputation, for his glory. He has given us this gift of apostleship, which is one of those spiritual gifts. And every gift that you have in your life that God has given you, and every talent that God has given you, you say in your life, is what I'm doing right now, is it bringing a good reputation to God? So if we want to figure out God's will sometimes, you know, people always say, hey, I don't know God's will in this. Will this bring God glory, or will it detract from his glory? Right? Will this give God a good reputation of what I'm doing, or will it give God a poor reputation of what I'm doing? So how God has gifted you and how God has given you talents, we're to use those things for his glory. And so third, Jesus warns us that we will even suffer for his glory. Mark chapter 13 says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, because of me. Because of my reputation and because of my glory. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so sometimes I think of that verse, and I also think about that verse. It says, woe to you if all men speak well of you, right? Well, what that really means is that, and I'm the kind of person that wants everybody to like them, you know, and if there's anything I struggle with, it's people-pleasing. But God has shaped me and molded me to be able to stand on the truth of his word and not waver. But if we're not standing on the truth of his word, we can easily be spoken well of everybody. If we just accept everything and, you know, the word of God could be bended here or there or whatever. But I'm telling you, as this culture is becoming more and more anti-God, if we're actually standing on the truth of God's word, what Jesus said will be true here in our nation too. We will be hated when we don't want to be hated, because in our hearts we truly love. But that's for his glory. But he also isn't just talking about persecution. He's actually talking about the trials and the hardships that we go through as well. Remember the story in John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. And remember, Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. And Lazarus got sick. And Jesus took off with a few disciples. He was a couple days away. And Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And he says this, listen to this. In John chapter 11, verse 3, it says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one who you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. His sickness, now remember, if you remember the story, he was sick and he ended up dying. And everybody's weeping and grieving and in great, terrible emotional pain because everybody seemed to love this guy. And God allowed that to happen for his glory. But I want to key on the next line here. I think it's great. So the sickness comes into his life, says it's for God to be glorified. And then he says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Don't ever let the enemy put in your mind that God doesn't love you or care about you because you're going through a hardship. Don't ever let that happen. Because God does love you and he does care for you, and he's standing back and he's looking at this and he says, this is the pinnacle of my creation, my child, and I love them and I will be glorified through their life. God cares about you and he cares about his glory. But lastly, the gospel is important to God. And hopefully, as you're looking at this, you're building a framework in your head of how God looks at things. And so when you're looking at your trial, maybe even now, you're thinking about, wow, you know, God cares about my spiritual maturity, cares about his glory, and thirdly, he cares about the gospel. The gospel is important to God. The Bible says that God wishes that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Man's redemption is so incredibly important to God that he gave his only son to die on the cross to conquer sin and death so that we might have a chance to be restored. We might have a chance to be restored. And so he cares about that. Now, Philippians chapter 1 is awesome. And you could see, you know, when I or Pastor Kent preach up here, we're talking about Paul a lot. And it's because he wrote most of the New Testament. And so in Philippians chapter 1, and if you want to think about perspective in your life, and if you're ever going through a difficult time and you're thinking, okay, what's God's perspective? I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1 and start to pick out what godly perspective looks like, because this is Paul, and it's pretty awesome. And he says this, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to Paul? Well, let's see. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been basically dead. He's been shipwrecked. He's been bitten by poisonous snakes. He's been betrayed. He's been cast out of all his old friends and professors. He's, you know, constant trial, right? Now he's in jail. And he's saying this. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. He's saying, look, what's happening from this trial is greater than me going through the trial. That's his perspective, right? He's looking at it from God's perspective. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. This kind of cracks me up, because you just read this and you think, what? People are actually preaching Christ because they hate Paul so much, they know that they're going to say he's the leader of this whole sect, and he's going to get tortured and beaten and killed. So I'm going to preach Christ so that he gets more famous and they go against him more. I'm like, what kind of logic is that? But I love what Paul says here. He can be angry. He could be saying, hey, what are they teaching over there? He could say all kinds of different things from an earthly perspective. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Perspective. Joy on this side, looking at it God's way. Bitterness, anger, resentment on this side, looking at it man's way, right? I want you to underline, if you have your Bible or even in your notes there, I underlined these three phrases. But what does it matter? The important thing is that, and then Christ is preached. Can you imagine as you're going through a hardship or you're going through a trial or even when you're going through a good thing in your life, that you had this saying? But what does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached. But what does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached. The important thing is that eternity is secure. Wow, what a perspective, right? And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice here in chains, in jail. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He's not being an optimist. Remember we talked about that last week? He's being a supernaturalist. Because of your prayers, I believe I'm coming out of this place. So don't worry about me. I eagerly expect and hope, right? We hope based on God's promises. We hope based on God's deliverance. That I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wow. That's a perspective. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I will serve God faithfully if I'm here. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to part and to be with Christ, because that's great. That's eternity, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I'm here to serve God and serve others. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Talk about perspective. Wow. If only we can step back and look at God's perspective as opposed to how we normally look at every day and our perspective. And the other day, this last week, I was eating lunch with my mom, and we're there eating lunch, and we're just talking about things and all a bunch of different things, and then she just kind of throws out this comment, oh, well, I called the mortuary, and I was getting the casket color changed. I'm like, what? Like, what are you talking about? That's a weird thing to say, first of all. Oh, yeah, well, you know, you had a blue-gray casket, but I'm using it for me now, so I'm changing it to white. I'm asking him to change it to white. And I'm like, what do you mean I had a blue-gray casket? What does that even mean? You bought a casket for me? And they go, yeah, you know, when you were 15, the doctors said, he's going to die. So it's probably better if you start preparing for his death. And that really hit me hard. I'm like, for a doctor to say that, you have to be pretty sure, right? I mean, those of you in the medical profession, like, I don't know if you'd even say that, but apparently they did back then. I don't know. But they went out and bought a casket for me. Like, it was that sure. And I got to thinking about it that day. And I thought about the deliverance that came from that, but I also thought about the moments that I was there and I was in excruciating pain. I mean, so much pain sometimes that pain medicine wouldn't help, and I would literally ask my dad to knock me out. Like, I'd say, could you just hit me over the head, do something? I have to be asleep. And I remember that was a point in my life when I thought I would give anything, God, to get out of this pain. Anything to get out of this situation. Because this is what I see right now. This is it. And I would sacrifice anything in the future to get out of this pain now. I want out of this trial. You know, and I thought, looking back now, I'm going to be transparent for a moment. I don't think I would be up here talking to you if I didn't go through that. Because, you know, during that time, I clung to Jesus. I fell at the feet of Jesus. I said, Lord, you are my only hope. You know, the other day, Thursday, I was working out in the garage, and I walk in, it's about 6:45 in the morning, and my seventh grade son, and I kind of listen, I'm listening to him, and he's talking, and he's in the other room, and I realize what he's doing is he's practicing giving the gospel. He's talking about Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, later that day, he was chosen to go speak to a homeless shelter, about 100 people. And he wanted to share with them that our trials are different, but God loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And he was saying that, you know, if you want to talk to me after, I'd love to share Jesus with you. And so he was in the other room practicing the gospel. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God demonstrated his love for you, that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And I remember just thinking, all that was worth it, God. All that was worth it because you saw beyond what I see. And all I felt was the pain and the separation and what was going to happen and the confusion and the disconnected events of these puzzle pieces of my life. When God sat back and he saw this, but he not only saw this, he saw my children and my children's children, and a legacy. And he saw the whole world at the end of Revelation coming to a point where God's plan comes true. God's plan is fulfilled. And in Romans chapter 8, earlier than what we talked about in that promise, it says that the whole creation groans to be set free from death, but that God is waiting because he wants men and women to be saved for eternity. But one day the culmination of this whole puzzle will come together, and every event in your life and every hardship and every great time will culminate in Jesus' return. And if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you say, I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, then today is a day when you say, God, I'm stepping back now. And I don't know what this puzzle is going to look like in detail, but I'm going to trust you. And faith is right now trusting you with the puzzle pieces of my life. And instead of despair and depression, I trust you, God, and I expect joy to come. Joy will come in the morning. And to you that have never, maybe you've been brought with a friend and you've never received Jesus Christ into your life, you've never submitted to him, I'm going to tell you right now with gentleness and kindness and with pleading in my heart that your perspective is the difference right now between heaven and hell. Did you know that Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The perspective is this message, the gospel message, is foolishness to those, listen, that are heading to destruction, to hell. And so today I plead with you, listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that I'm praying that the Holy Spirit right now is impressing on your heart how much God loves you, how much he wants to be glorified in your life, and he wants to change you from the inside out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful, Lord, that you love us. And sometimes it baffles me as I look into the sky and as I was looking at the stars early this morning, thinking that you actually care for me. And you care for every single person in this room. And so, Father, today, my prayer, my ask of you, Lord, is that we as a congregation, as a body of believers, would begin in our individual and personal lives to be able to step back and give us eyes to see, Father, from your perspective, to see what's important to you, Father, and that we are important to you, God, that your glory is important to you and that the gospel through us is important to you, Father. So, Lord, I pray today that some people would be set free, maybe from depression or from fear or from worry of the future, what's going on with their kids or spouses or anything, Father, that they would step back and say, I trust you, God. Help me to make the choices that reflect that I'm trusting in you and bring that joy and bring that peace. And then, Father, for those that maybe have never known you and maybe something is just compelling them right now, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would save them today, that they would simply put their faith in you, call upon the name of the Lord, repent, turn the other way, say, I'm not going my own way, Jesus. I want to go yours. Come into my life and save me. Father, that heaven would rejoice. And so we love you and we thank you, God, for this great hope that you've given us in eternity. And we say in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.